Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to spend a bit of time here in that chapter of the book of Hebrews. If you have been with us over the past couple of Sundays, you'll remember, I think it was maybe even just last Sunday. It's been a very full week with Ash Wednesday, and we had a really, really fruitful parish council retreat day yesterday. So my week has been really great, but really full. But there was this moment in worship where the Lord kind of spoke into our lives and especially into the parts of our lives and our experience that feel a bit shaken right now. Remember that. And had many of you come to me after and say, yeah, the Lord really had me on that one. And my prayer has been that he's continuing for you as he has been for me to meet you in those spaces and to speak into those places. Ash Wednesday, I feel like in some ways the Lord led me to lean into that theme again. And this morning, on this first Sunday of Lent, I want to stay there. And so we're going to spend some time in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read it together. Talk about, that gospel reading today. Talk about shaky, right? Not Jesus, but the situation. You think about led into the wilderness by the devil to be tempted. Like, there's a shaking happening there, right? And yet you just watch Jesus through it. He's not shaken. It's actually almost, to me, whenever I read it now, it almost reads it a bit comedic. It's kind of like the devil's just trying so hard, and Jesus is like, yeah, yeah. Like, you just, there's just no, no kind of, he doesn't have him even for a moment. And there's something there that I think as we head into Lent and we follow the example of Christ in the wilderness for 40 days, in this 40 days leading up to Easter, where the prayer really is, Lord, make me more and more like Jesus. Let me be less and less shakable. Let the word of God become more and more rooted, and let me be grounded and founded upon it more and more. And so we want to talk a little bit about Lent this morning and just how to kind of posture ourselves in it, but we're going to do that in the context of the scriptures. So we're turning to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read the first couple of verses. I'm going to walk through the first 11 verses quite quickly, but let's read them together. The first two verses say this: therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The first thing that I want to acknowledge is that as we're in this chapter, and certainly the book of Hebrews, but as we're in this chapter together this morning, recognize that in these two verses I see that this is a message to those who are still in process. An encouragement to my heart, because sometimes I feel like, and the older I get and the longer I've been a priest, the more I kind of can be tempted to think I should have this figured out by now. And it's encouraging to remember this message this morning, and the message I think God has for us is for those of you who are still in process. And so if you're not in process, you're done, you're finished, you can stop listening. But if you find yourself in process, particularly in life and faith and relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you to listen closely to the Spirit this morning and what he has for us. Continue reading verses 3 to 4. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Friends, this also is a message to the tired and the weary. And so if you come this morning and you feel tired, you feel a bit, the word is weary. Can you hear it? Like, when I say that word, I feel something. It's just sort of like, yeah, I'm just kind of dragging, feel a bit heavy. Well, this is a message for you. Continuing verses 5 through 11. And you have forgotten, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then the writer quotes a Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best for them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Friends, this message this morning is for the imperfect. So, if you sit here this morning in process, if you sit here this morning tired and weary, if you come this morning aware of your imperfection, you're in the right place. It always pleasures my heart to be able to say that at church. Too often I think we come to believe that somehow church is not a place for those people. Friends, this is the best place for those people. So if one of those replies to you today, or if like me, all three, welcome to Emmaus Road. We're going to continue with verses 12 through 17, and we'll look a little closer at these verses. But as we read through these verses, I'll show you what I mean as we go. But I want us to read these today, in some ways just an invitation from the Lord in general, but also particularly one as we head into Lent. Therefore, remember who he's speaking to. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. I want to look specifically at the very first verse there, verse 12. Therefore, our eyes fixed on Jesus, therefore remembering the hope we have in him, therefore realizing that he's talking to us. Number one, lift up your drooping hands. In some ways, when I read this, I hear sort of an invitation to snap out of it, to come to wake up. If you're kind of down and you've been knocked down, the invitation is to pick up your drooping hands, to get up. And I think in that, there is a little bit, certainly there's a prayer there, Lord, help me get up. And that's very valid. But I think there's also in there an exercise of the will. It's very easy when we feel shaken, when we've been knocked down, to sort of just want to just kind of like fall into it and remain there, to kind of lay down into it and to not get up. Right? Now, there's no question about the fact that the enemy loves that and will do everything he can to get us comfortable there, and in some ways even begin to meet our needs there in a sense, right? It can even become a place where that brokenness and things becomes a place where, you know, people come around and they check on us, and it becomes a space where we can even become a bit of a therapeutic place, right? But it's therapeutic unto no change. And as you read at kind of the end, verses 11 there, this is all unto healing. It's all unto righteousness. It's all unto life and life to the full. And so the writer says, lift up your drooping hands. And I think it's this invitation to intentionality. I had a wonderful conversation with David this week, and we talked a lot about intentionality and the desire to be intentional in our lives, and particularly in our lives with Jesus, and how important it is and how fruitful it is when we're intentional. And so there's this picking up of our drooping hands. It's kind of coming to attention and saying, I'm here, right? It's not about then accomplishing all kinds of things that are outside of your control or your ability or any of those things. You can be completely weak and unable to do very much, but just to choose to get up and to say, God, here I am, right? To pick up drooping hands. One of the ways in Lent that we can enter into this is we choose to fast. And fasting really is kind of a great example of what I think I'm trying to describe, because it's an exercise of intentionality. It's an exercise of the will. We choose to do it, and there's something about fasting that seems a bit counterintuitive, right? So I'm choosing to do something that naturally I probably wouldn't do, like not eat for a day, right? And you guys know me, like, that's not natural for me, right? So I'm intentionally choosing something else. But as I do that, I said on Ash Wednesday, one of the things that happens when you fast, particularly from food, is your humanity will come flying up to the surface even louder and faster than your hunger. Right? If you're kind of walking and you've got kind of like the lid on some anger, don't eat for a day and the lid will disappear. If you're irritable, if you're feeling really displaced, a forgotten event, like it, all these things are going to come flying to the surface faster than your hunger. And I think it's part of the gift of fasting, because it brings us to an honest place with our humanity. And in that place, rather than choosing to meet that need or to subdue it with food, right, to quiet the hangry, so to speak, with a burger, we choose to turn to Christ. And very much like Jesus, even to hold on literally to scriptures like, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That at the end of the day, this humanity that is so tactile in those moments needs way more than it needs food. It needs the Savior. It needs the Creator. And so there's an intentionality in that. And I think there we could kind of speak of that in this space of thinking about picking up drooping hands. It's one way. There's many, but there would be one of those really intentional ways, and particularly in Lent, traditionally, that we would enter into that intentionality. We would sort of stand up and say, I'm present here, and I'm going to walk this season out with some intentionality. Second of all, the writer encourages us to strengthen weak knees. And here comes in what I think is an incredibly important thing that has to go alongside fasting. When you fast, you should also feast. When you choose to fast certain things, it's important, even as you plan and prepare, part of the intentionality is saying, where I'm not going to partake and receive there, my humanity is going to fly up, my need is going to become acute. How am I going to feast? In what ways am I going to feed or kind of acknowledge and do something intentional with what comes up? And traditionally in Lent, that we're taking from Jesus' example in the gospel reading we had today, the main way we do that in Lent is to turn to the scriptures. To be in a place where we kind of, alongside the choice to lay things down, to kind of come to attention, then in that place of attention, we turn to also an intentionality as it relates to being in the Word of God and to feasting there. And so you see all over the place, 40 days Jesus fasted in that. So it wasn't even like, I tell you, a day for me is hard. But so 40 days, and the devil comes to him and says, turn those stones into bread. Like just the literal, practical, I'm like, wow, cheap shot, right? And it's like Jesus doesn't even skip a beat. What comes out of his mouth in response, it's the Word of God. It's Scripture. Man does not live by bread alone. This isn't just an idea Jesus comes up with on the spot. He's quoting the Old Testament. He's bringing the scriptures to bear. And so it gives me the sense that certainly throughout his life, but in those 40 days, he's been immersed in the scriptures, so that when he hits those places, the first thing come out, the first thing forward is the Word of God. And so I love this idea of strengthening weak knees. There's something about the Word of God that brings strength to the sort of shaky parts of us. You know, some of the things that the enemy brings against or to Jesus in those spaces are the kinds of things that, if we're really honest, could seriously rattle us. And part of the reason they don't rattle Jesus is because there's a strength there that he's standing in. Right? And I think sometimes we find ourselves a bit shaky in our faith, a bit weak in our faith, and our temptation is to think, I'll just keep going to church and help Chad, hope that Chad finally does something to strengthen these weak knees. We'll continue to sort of watch YouTube videos and hope that we finally find the preacher that kind of breaks through and helps us to find. Friends, that those things can be really meaningful and really helpful. But at the end of the day, again, there's something about an own personal heart and an exercise of the will to say, and I love that the Hebrew writer says, to us, to the imperfect, to the tired, right, to those who are in process, lift up your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. You can engage, and there's ways in which you can serve a growth in your life with Jesus. And so in Lent, I just love that it every year pulls me back into some intentional ways that sometimes I've lost a bit. Lift up your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. Feast on the Word of God in this season, friends. And finally, make straight paths for your feet. And here, I think that a lot of what I hear when I hear that, it brings me to the idea of repentance. And again, a beautiful part of Lent, right? Make straight paths for your feet. And it brings me to sort of the biblical language of crooked paths. Right? It pulls me back to the narrow road, but it's straight. And so how do we come to that? How do you create straight paths for your feet? I think there's a lot of that work that's done there is what God does. But there's here the Hebrew writer calling us to do something. And I think that if there's an action to be taken on our part, it's that action of repentance. To come and to say, where I have turned off, where I veered off, and I found myself on rocky paths and crooked paths, and ditches and ups and downs, I'm going to return to the way of Jesus. Right? So if I've been on any other way in any area of my life, and so throughout Lent, we come to the Lord and we pray things like the last two verses of Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, Lord, search my heart. Search me, God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. What road am I on? Right? And then as those things come to us and we realize them, we bring them to the Lord in confession. And repentance isn't stopped there. The whole picture of repentance is a really joyous one because it doesn't end there. It ends in forgiveness. It ends with a returning and a setting with straight paths in front of our feet. And so Lent just isn't about kind of realizing all the things you do wrong and feeling bad about that. Lent is about actually walking through those things in the power of Jesus to the place where we can enter into resurrection life. And to walk it in a fresh way and in a freer way. And so friends, I love these encouragements in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. To lift up drooping hands, to strengthen weak knees, to make straight paths for our feet. I won't read verses 18 to 24, but the writer goes on through those verses to kind of begin to draw the reader's attention back to Exodus 19, when after crossing the Red Sea, Moses and the people of Israel get to Mount Sinai. And they're there. It's there where God gives specific instructions to Moses and then through Moses to the people about something that's about to happen. God is about to make himself known to his people in a very profound way. They are about to see and hear and experience things of heaven touching earth, of the Creator making himself visible and known to them. And so God gives them clear instruction because there's something that God understands. It seems Moses is quicker to understand it than the people, but God is saying it's important for all of you to understand that when we talk about encounter with God, It's exciting. It's beautiful. We should come with wholehearted abandon, but we should also come in a holy reverence and fear. You are about to come before the presence of the creator of the universe, the one who holds life and death in his hand. Who holds the power of resurrection, who holds the authority and the justice with which to deal with sin and brokenness. There's a holiness about this God that when it comes into contact with our in process should cause us pause. And certainly any time that God manifests himself in the scriptures, you see the inappropriate response, right? People fall to their knees, they take off their shoes, they fear, they want to run away, right? And it's always God who has to say, no, stay put, you're okay. So God gives clear instruction to these people that when I show myself, when the cloud comes upon and you see and you know, I'm going to invite you, Moses, up into a conversation with me, but I want you to explain to the people not to even touch the mountain, lest they die. And those of you who are invited into it, I want you to be careful that you consecrate yourselves, that you wash your garments, that you take care otherwise not to touch the mountain. There's very clear instructions to be prepared to come into this space. And so again, I think it calls us back to this idea of intentionality. As we come into and want to grow in relationship with God, let us come to God as he is and recognize that there is a right posture in the presence of God. Exodus 19, starting in verse 16, tells the story. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Zion was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. We'll read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to 29 in just a moment. But hear the language, right? He's pulling us back to a moment when God made his presence known, and part of what happened was the ground shook. There was a literal shaking. And the people who were there, it was not lost on them, right? That shaking actually brought them to an attention. It brought them to an encounter. It brought them to an awareness and an understanding, both as it related to who God was and to who they were. And so then we turn to these last verses of the chapter, starting in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. A quote there from Haggai the prophet. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. Again, pulling our attention back to the fire that came down on that mountain. Friends, when God is in it, shaking is a gift. And so over the last couple weeks, God has been meeting many of you in places where things are getting shaken. Sometimes it's even God that's doing the shaking. Not always, but regardless of what is causing the shaking, if you'll meet Jesus there in that place, the shaking will become a gift. The very thing that causes us to tremble, that puts us on edge, that would, apart from him, take us out, can become sanctified and a place of sanctification. The Hebrew writer wants us to know that God is often in the shaking. God doesn't shake for shaking's sake. When God comes and he shakes, there's a purpose in it. When God comes and gets our attention, when he shakes and when it feels like the very foundations are shaking, he doesn't just do it for the sake of it. He's not trying to put on some kind of show. He's not just flexing his muscles. God shakes because he loves us. And he meets us in the shaking because he loves us. Look at what it says in Hebrews. The shaking, it shakes that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I told you right up front that this is a message for the imperfect. This is the message for those of you whose joints are maybe a little out of whack. And Jesus would say, I'm going to come in and I'm going to move in power in your life. You're going to encounter me. And when you encounter me, it's not so that what's out of joint can be put further out of joint. It's so that what out of joint can come into healing. God doesn't call us to repentance to leave us in a broken, shame-filled place. He calls us to confession. He calls us to confess our sins so that he can restore, so that he can heal, so that he can put right. Psalm 138, verse 25 says that we might be led in the way everlasting. This is the end of the verse that I talked about. Search me, test me, know me. Why? Like, because in some ways, if you're going to invite God in this Lent season to test your heart and you're really going to let him come and to show you if there's any wrong way in you, there might be a bit of shaking, right? But it's good to know that the verse doesn't end that way in Psalms. It ends with this, that we might be led in the way everlasting, unto everlasting life, that we might know, Hebrews 12:28 says, the glorious gift of an unshakable kingdom. We're told that the shaking, one of the things it does is it shakes loose the things that needed to be shaken loose. Until all that's left is what you need most, which is life with Jesus. Life where he's on the throne and where suddenly you find your feet firmly set in an unshakable. I'm inspired by the story, have for a number of years been inspired by the story of a young woman in the early church, very early church, late second century, who lived in northern Africa. Her name was Perpetua. She was a young mother, had given, when we kind of come in to read her journals, she's a young mother, has a young baby, maybe toddler, and is the beloved daughter of just an incredibly doting father, deeply loves her, but the father who doesn't know Jesus. And at that point, North Africa is under Roman control, under Roman rule, and a lot of the persecutions of the early church sweep through those areas. When people are invited, when they're commanded to give worship to the emperor, to declare Caesar as Lord, and to even bring sacrifice to him. And Christians begin to stand up and end up even losing their lives. A number of martyrs come out of the people who refuse to do that. And Perpetua was amongst these numbers. She's arrested along with a number of her friends, all of them probably of the age of number of you Trinity students, so about in her early 20s. And they're arrested and they're brought into jail, into kind of a holding cell, whose kind of exit is the exit, which is an entrance into the Colosseum. Her father, of course, is beside himself, incredibly grief-stricken. And as you read through the record, you hear him over and over again trying, pleading with her to just simply recant her faith. It's a very powerful piece of the story as it's recounted in this great book by Brian Litvin. I know Mackenzie Tippy's read this, so you can ask her what her thoughts on it. But it's Getting to Know the Church Fathers. Every chapter is a different church. It's fathers, but Perpetua's not a father. Anyways, I love that they included her in there. And this is what it says. Very shortly before she enters the Colosseum, she appeared before the local governor for trial. Her father pulled her aside and he held out her only son, imploring, "Have pity on your baby." Likewise, the governor said to her, "Spare the infancy of your boy and offer sacrifice for the well-being of the emperors." But in the presence of her father, and watching the crowd, Perpetua resolutely answered, "I will not do so." "Are you a Christian?" the governor asked. "Yes," replied Perpetua. "I am a Christian." The death sentence was passed. Shortly after, Perpetua and her friends are marched out into the arena where their deaths become a witness to the faith. Talk about shaking. And as I read that story again, fresh in preparation for this morning, I just was so inspired again in the spaces where my life feels shaken, where my faith is getting maybe pounded a bit, where, similar to Christ, as the enemy comes and tries everything he can, throws everything he can think of at him to try and pull him out of the will of the Father, Perpetua experiences something very similar. But here's a young woman who throughout her life, even in the small number of years that she's had, has leaned into Jesus, who has let the word of God strengthen weak knees, who has lifted up drooping hands and has set straight paths for her feet, so straight that she can't be veered off. Lent is an important season for us, and the processes that we enter into in this season are incredibly important, because you don't end up holding ground and standing so unshakably as Perpetua exemplifies for us if not prepared to do so. There's an invitation in Lent. I gave it to you on Wednesday, and I'll give it to you again now. I just simply invite you, friends, to come as you are to a God as he is. Come as you are, imperfect, in process, weary, tired. Come as you are, in all honesty, to God as he is, asking him to search, to try, to see us. And the promise of Hebrews 12, the promise of the scriptures as a whole, the promise of God to you this morning is that the result of that coming, the result of that lifting of hands, strengthening of knees, straightening of paths, will be, number one, an inevitable shaking. That in that space, part of the answer of God may be to rattle some things, that the created, the things that need to fall away, could fall away. Did you know, like, as hard as the journey might be, and as much as you might not want to go there, you have a God who loves you way too much to see you pack around the monkeys on your back through this life. He says, "I will shake that those things could fall off." That there would be this removal of things made, as Hebrews puts it. But the second promise is important in light of the first one. There will be an inevitable shaking, but the second promise is this: your feet will be firmly set in an unshakable kingdom. That you will find yourself on the other side different, even if circumstance hasn't changed. He does these things to remove the things that have been made until all that's left is the stuff of an unshakable kingdom. Shaking in the presence of the Almighty God is always unto healing, unto restoration, unto freedom, unto life and life to the full. And so in the hope and faith of that, we can be in the midst of the shaking, lifting authentic and necessary worship, praise. So look how Hebrews ends this chapter that speaks so much of discipline and shaking. We'll read verses 28 and 29 again. It says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So as we prepare to come to confession and then turn our hearts to the table, I invite you to take a posture right now. And my prayer is that the Spirit would help you to remain in that posture throughout this Lenten season. And it's a posture that I see right here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, to take a posture of awe and reverence. To come as we are to a God as He is will rightly incite in you awe and reverence. If you stand before God as He is, as you are, it will bring a holy fear, and that's not a bad thing. It's very right. So in Lent, and as we come even to the table today, let us take a posture of awe and reverence. And that posture, let it be practiced, as Hebrews encourages us, let it be practiced with thanksgiving and worship. One of the most inspiring parts of Perpetua's story to me is that we are told that as they enter into the Colosseum to very shortly after lay their lives down, she's in the back of the line of her friends. And as she walks in behind them, she's singing the Psalms. It echoes to me of even right away in the early church, Stephen, in Acts 6, as he's going to his death in awe and worship. That here in the place of shaking that most of us can't really even relate to or get our head around, is this disciple of Jesus who everything is just, I mean, shaking. They actually talk about what ends up happening. It's just like kind of horrific. The Colosseums were not fun. And right there in the midst of this profound shaking is a young woman who is firmly set in an unshakable kingdom. And she embraces it and engages in it in worship. And so friends, as we come today, and if you are in those places especially where you feel shaken today, let us continue to do what we've been doing the past couple of weeks, which is to respond in worship. Let's continue to lift our eyes up to heaven, to fix them on the King of an unshakable kingdom, and to embrace, to invite throughout this Lent season, Him to do whatever shaking He sees fit. If He wants to set some things right and knock some things loose, oh, Holy Spirit, we invite You now, would You do it? So even as we talk about these things, Lord, we come now to respond with our lives, with our hearts, with our bodies. We come to say to You, Lord, here I am right now. Would You search me? Know my heart. Try my thoughts. meet me here in the shaking.